We have this very special opportunity. I'm so excited to introduce you this morning. Let me preface it this way. Maybe you never take the time to read it, but on the very first page inside of your bulletin, there's this vision statement of Living Way Church that's been the vision statement for a number of years. And right in the middle, it says this. It says, our vision extends to having an impact in the nations by training leaders through education, mentoring, and being involved interdenominationally with Christian workers throughout the world. Now, I didn't write the vision statement. I don't know whose idea it was to put the world's longest word into our vision statement, but we said we're going to put interdenominationally into our vision statement that says we want to be a part of what God is doing around the world, and that means that we are able to bridge gaps of different church denominations and different styles. As long as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are willing to partner with them. And especially around the world, because missions work is hard. Missions work is hard, and especially when you're in different cultures, and some denominations, some have a better foothold into different cultures and different places around the world. So we said we want to be a part of that. So we right now, we support over 20 different missionaries around the world, like we say, interdenominationally. They might have different backgrounds, different affiliations, different church styles and cultures, but they all proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have always longed to be a part of that and connected with that. Well, a few months ago, I had the opportunity through a mutual friend to meet Mark Bocanegra, and he has a really fascinating story, a really fascinating history, where he was born and raised in the Manila and in Tokyo. So either in the Philippines or in Japan. And after that, he went on to university at Stanford University. And while at Stanford, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian, started following after Jesus. And he went on and got his major in some economics and smart people stuff that I have no idea about. Is out there and interning back in Tokyo. And there in Tokyo, he felt the call of God on his life say, I want to follow after Jesus and I want to pursue pastoral ministry so that I can be a pastor here to people in Japan. And he came back here and he's been studying up at Westminster Seminary up the road in Escondido for the past few years to get certified and be, next week he'll be ordained in the PCA, and we're really proud of that. And Lord willing, next month be going on back to Japan to serve and to minister there as a missionary to Japan, where his wife Megumi is from. And so I want to introduce to you Mark Bocanegra, his wife Megumi, and they have their daughter Kate. Would you stand? And excited to have Mark come and share with us about what God's doing and how partnering with missions. And very excited. Your microphone fell off. We'll fix it. All right. Well, please welcome Mark as he comes and shares with us.
Good morning. It really is a humble privilege and an honor to share God's word with you today, but also very thankful, as Daniel mentioned, that although we've met only two times, and this is our first time here, your willingness to partner with a missionary who's not part of, who's different and denominationally, but have a same commitment to proclaim the gospel in Japan. And we just are in deep gratitude for that. Today, I've been asked to talk about partnership. What partnership means? What does it mean to send missionaries? And what does it require? And I like to remind gently all churches whenever they ask me to preach about missions that every piece of New Testament literature was written by missionaries, it was written on the mission field, and written for the advancement of the gospel. Today's text is Philippians, where it is unique in the sense that it's actually a textbook example of a missionary newsletter. Paul is sending a letter to the Philippian church, thanking them for their support. And for today's text, we will be trying to understand how the Philippians partnered with Paul and how they supported him. So today we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, and chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. So this is the reading of God's word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to a completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with a fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And jumping to chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied and received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful example of the Philippians, their commitment to support missions and to support the missionary Paul. Thank you, Lord, for their ability to suffer with him, Lord, and their passion and zeal for the advancement of the gospel. Through the example of the Philippians, may we see Christ, the one who died on the cross, the ultimate missionary who came into this world, died the death that we should have died and lived the life that we should have lived and was resurrected and ascended into heaven so that we might partake in the Great Commission. I pray, Lord, that we would, that you would examine our hearts, continue to pour the Holy Spirit into us so that we may be passionate about the proclamation of the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. Whenever we hear the phrase, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, I'm sure when you hear the word laborer, you immediately think someone who goes, a minister, someone who goes out to preach the gospel, someone who does cross-cultural missions. But one story told by my boss, the MTW country director, Dan Iverson, totally changed my view of what it means to labor for missions. When he was in the seminary, he was determined to be a church planter in Virginia. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. So he wanted to do church planting work in the U.S. But one day in a chapel message, a missionary recruiter came and said this single sentence that totally rocked his world. And he said this, "If you are not willing to go, you are not qualified to stay." If you are not willing to go do missions, you are not qualified to stay. Obviously, that kind of irked Pastor Dan, but he knew what he meant. The issue, the recruiter never said everybody is qualified to go. He never said that everybody should go. But the issue was about lordship. If the Lord of the harvest, our great commander of the Great Commission, told us either to go and do missions or to stay and labor, are you willing to do so? If you are a Christian here today, you have already counted the cost. That if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be prepared to renounce all for the Lord. However, whenever we hear about sending missionaries, we think that those who are stay and send missionaries suffer less. But that is not the case in the Christian life. Every single person, both those who go and both those who stay and send, suffer
for the Great Commission. John Piper famously said that there are only three types of Christians: those who zealously go, those who zealously send, and those who disobey. You might hear that and say, that's pretty radical, but the Christian walk is pretty radical as well. What we are here to do today is to re-examine what it means to be those who are called to send and suffer. What does that mean? What does partnering with missionaries mean? And I'm just going to kind of explore three questions. What is the nature of partnership? What is the purpose of partnership? And what is required of partnership? The nature, purpose, and the requirement. And what I want you all to take away from today is this sentence. We are called by the Lord of the harvest to send, labor, and suffer with missionaries, just as God sent his only Son to suffer and empty himself in order to bring us to glory. We are called by the Lord of the harvest to send, labor, and suffer with missionaries, just as God sent his only Son who emptied himself and suffered with us to bring us to glory. So the first question, what is the nature of partnership? This word partnership is actually taken from the text we have here today. In verses chapter 1, verses 5, and chapter 4, verses 15, you hear the word, you see the word partnership or partaker. This word is actually in the Greek, koinonia. And for those who have been in the church long enough, we usually associate koinonia with fellowship, organic, informal, fun gatherings of the believers, growing in Christ. But actually, Greek speakers use this word koinonia to refer to legal, formal agreements. For example, koinonia was someone who would be a co-investor in a business venture. A koinonia would be a partner in a business. Sometimes koinonia referred to marriage itself, the epitome of a legal binding contract. But what I'd like for us to do today in the first point is to see how Paul uses koinonia in the relationship between a missionary and the sender. And I have three C's for you. The first C is contribution. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, partnership is referred to financial contributions. Paul, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, is just brimming with joy with the Philippians. And the reason why was because the Philippians were giving money to Paul. And for some people, that's kind of uncomfortable. Why is Paul so shallow? You know, he's happy about getting money. But the reason for his joy is because there is a difference between being concerned about a mission or being concerned for a cause and one who is concerned enough to give money to the cause. One illustration that I like to use with kids is that, let's say, for example, you have a gift. I don't know, maybe a gift of, you know, making cakes or making model cars. And a friend says, hey, I really think you're gifted. I really think that you should start a business. And you say, oh, thank you for the encouragement. Then this friend goes into his room, breaks his piggy bank, and gets all of his savings and says, here's the money to do what I think you should do. How would you see your friend in that way? You would think that he actually means it. There's this kind of formal, legal bond between that person and between those two friends. And you might think, this is pretty unrealistic. I've never heard of anything like this. Well, the Philippian church is actually the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. When Paul tries to encourage the Corinthian church, you should give to the Jerusalem saints, he refers to the Macedonian church. And the only church that actually gave in Macedonia were the Philippians. But the Philippians wasn't kind of a large donor. What we see in 2 Corinthians 8 was the Philippians were dead broke. They were undergoing extreme persecution. And that they were essentially giving out of their means. You can imagine that conversation. Kind of Paul saying, okay, I want some donations. And you know that he's trying to, you know, he's targeting those who are rich in the faith, rich in both the faith and money. But the Philippian church in their raggedy tag clothes plops a small bag of money and says, please give this to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul's like, No, you're just a new convert. You don't know what you're talking about. How are you going to feed your children? And they say and beg earnestly, Paul, don't take my privilege of supporting my brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. This was the Philippian church. And that's why Paul says, I am so glad that the Philippians are giving out of their poverty and giving out of their persecution because they truly, truly know the value of the Great Commission. The second C is concern. Concern for the missionary and the mission. In chapter 1, verses 7, he says that the Philippians are partakers of both his imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. When the Philippians knew that that Paul was in prison, they immediately sent Epaphroditus, their most prized pastor, their most prized brother, to encourage him and relieve him of his suffering. Not only that, they were also passionate about evangelism as well. And in the end of chapter 1, we see that the Philippians were so passionate about sharing the gospel, they were being persecuted by their neighbors. This showed that the Philippians weren't some sort of kind of detached business investor who only shows up for annual reports. This was a involved partner in Christ who was concerned for the missionary and the mission. And the last C, and I think the most important C, is co-suffering. In chapter 4, verses 14, Paul says, nevertheless, it was kind of you to share my trouble. In the NASB, it's better translated as, nevertheless, you have done well to partner with me in my affliction. What he means is this. What he means, partnership means that we must co-suffer with our missionaries. Missionaries don't have a monopoly on suffering. Missionaries are not the only ones who should be physically, spiritually, mentally, financially suffering for the Great Commission, but those who send must do as well. One of the most powerful pictures of this is the modern example of William Carey and Andrew Fuller. William Carey is one of the fathers of the modern missionary movement who started a revival in India. But before he was a missionary, he was part of this society called the Baptist Missionary Society. And one day, a merchant from India reported about the great spiritual need in India. And the secretary of the meeting remarked, there is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? Then William Carey stands up and says, I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes. The founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, Andrew Fuller, committed himself to suffer with Carey and hold the rope. Suffering the loss of his first wife and 8 of their 11 children, Fuller persevered in the midst of severe affliction and overwhelming responsibilities. Fuller held the rope. And using that example, I want us to examine our hearts on our call to send and suffer. Philippians and Fuller were the epitome of zealous senders who contributed to missions, who were concerned for Paul and co-suffered with Paul in the midst of their own persecution, in the midst of their own church strife, in the midst of their own extreme poverty. They did not shy away from holding the rope. But how have we, myself included, shied away from the call to hold the rope and suffer with missionaries, as missionaries try to descend into the caves of unreached nations? How have we allowed missionaries to kind of free fall a little bit because our lack of contribution, concern, and co-suffering at the expense of our own idols of comfort, career, status, education, and worldly success? And this is not merely directed to those who are rich. The Philippians were poor. This was directed to the poor as well. This is not merely directed to the mature, but the immature as well. As the Philippians started to give at the first day, they confessed their Lord as their Lord. And this was not merely directed to those who are not giving, but directed to those who are already giving. Paul wanted us, wants all of us, to grow in the ministry of sending. But this leads us to our second question. What is the purpose of partnership? And many people would say, oh, it's for us to win more souls. It's for us to plant, church plant. But Paul's simple message is this. Paul's support raises for sanctification, not a salary. Paul's support raises for sanctification and not a salary. This is most clear in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Some people think that the main point of this text is that often quoted message, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But let me read the entire passage for you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking for being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. Yet, nevertheless, it was kind of you to partner with me in my affliction. What Paul is saying is this. I was willing to suffer and bear financial struggle and extreme poverty, but you Philippians, out of your own free will, chose to bear my burdens. And later in chapter 4, verses 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, not that I seek money, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And that fruit that is referenced, if we take chapter 1, that fruit is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of sanctification. Paul is essentially saying, I want you to give to missions, of course, for the advancement for the gospel, of course, to support me, but for your own sake, so that you might grow in holiness, that you might grow in righteousness, that you might grow in thanksgiving for the Lord. But you might be thinking, how can I grow in holiness by sending missionaries? And Paul gives us an explanation in chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. He gives us two reasons. The first reason is, do you know that money that you throw into the basket just before the sermon, the money that you send into to the missionary, is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God? That the money that you give to the mission of the church is a fragrant perfume that is pleasing to our Lord, our Father. That although we say that our lives are living sacrifices, Paul says that the best tangible and practical way to do that is sacrificing what you value most. Money, things that you hold dearly, sacrifice that for the giving of money to missions and care of missionaries. That's the first reason why he thinks that this is sanctifying. The second reason is, and I think the more important reason is this, that he sees selfless giving to missions as an opportunity for us to see God flex his generosity muscles. The best example I can think of is one of my supporters, Nobu. Nobu was a dear friend of mine. He was kind of a jovial character, kind of a class clown type of personality. And one day when I was about to go to seminary, he says, in a very deadpan face, out of character, said, I want to support you. I said, yes, and obviously I did. And I was actually a very bad seminary student. I never said thank you to him. But one day I went back to Japan and I said, okay, I need to have dinner with you. I need to say thank you. So we were about to have dinner. We sat on the dinner table and he beat me to saying thank you. He said, Mark, I want to say thank you. I'm like, what for? I want to say thank you for the privilege of supporting you. What do you mean? This past year was probably one of the most financially and spiritually tumultuous times of my life. I wanted to quit the job that I was doing because it was just so boring and was so strenuous. I had to support my mother during this time, and I wanted to quit my job for an easier and lower paying job. Until I looked at my bank statement and I saw my support going to you, and I knew that you were counting on me. So I persevered and I gave anyway. But for some reason, God provided me a promotion. God provided me more financial flexibility to give to you. And now I'm in a better place. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to allow me to see God's generosity. Chapter 4, verses 19 says the exact same thing. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 is this exact same thing. He's basically saying, you're sowing the seed of the word, but you cannot outsow the supplier of the seed. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying, I want you to grow in your giving because God promises to supply seed to the sower and the laborers. Keep on sowing. Not only will you glory in God for his thanksgiving, the generosity of God, and your generosity will overflow in thankfulness as people see your generosity as well. Paul is not saying that if you give, you'll become rich. No. Paul is, because if you look at the Philippian church, they were still in extreme poverty. Paul was actually still in prison. But he knew that the fruit that Paul is seeking is the fruit of sanctification, the fruit of worshiping God through financial contributions. Some of you right now are a little bit uncomfortable about that. My wife knows I'm extremely stingy. I wanna, when the pastor starts talking about my money, I hide my checkbook. You know? I'm that kind of guy, but think of it this way. This is an opportunity to examine our hearts, to examine what we have been holding so tightly, whether that be our money, our comforts, our reputation, our power, our status, even our reputation in the church, or the futures of our children. This is where we are, where the opportunity to send missionaries allows us to think about how we can grow in holiness. But the last question, what is required for partnership? And it requires two things, that we must recount two things. First is that we must recount the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke 14, verses 26 to 28 and 33 says this, if anyone comes to me, this is Jesus talking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that you must throw away all of your retirement savings and all of the money you have. No. But he's saying, are you willing? But here's the clincher. Did you know, Paul thought that those who send suffer more than the missionary. I'll say that again. Those who send actually suffer more than the missionary. In chapter 2, verses 17, he says this, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is right now in prison, in shackles, waiting for his beheading. And he's saying, you know that drink offering, the poor man's offering, the offering that you just like kind of disregard? My martyrdom is a poor man's offering. But the reason why it's significant is because my offering is upon your greater offering. He is saying that the missionary sacrifice is not the main course. It's the cherry on top. The main course is your suffering in order to send missionaries. And this compels us to do two things. One, it humbles missionaries like me and say, hey, I am the main course. I'm the key guy. But Paul says, no. You're just the poor man's offering. But also looks to you all and says, do you know you are called to suffer, But as a sender, you are called to a greater suffering. The reason why it's greater is because when you give to missions, you don't get anything back. You don't get a pastor. You don't get a nice sanctuary. You don't get anything, really. You only get a meager, maybe one or two Thanksgiving letters from the missionary. Maybe a report, you know, that says, hey, your missionary brought one or two Japanese Christians to the Lord. And of course, amen to that. But you don't get anything else. That's why it's a greater suffering. But you might be like me, and when I was studying this, I was floored. I said, wow, I am the most stingy person that I know. I am lukewarm. I am indifferent. I am not willing to suffer for missions. I'm a failure. But the second thing needs to be recounted. What is absolutely required in partnership is recounting the perfect sender, the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is the one who contributed, was concerned, co-suffered perfectly. Do you know that our Lord of the harvest contributed not only his finances, but contributed his entire divine being so that you could be saved? That though Christ was in the form of God, that he was the Alpha and Omega, he was abundant with life and majesty, and with one word, he could create all of the universe, he became a servant. A vulnerable, helpless, pathetic babe in a manger, with horse slobber, rotting food, and the smell of manure, he became impoverished so that you may be rich with eternal life, glory, and majesty. Christ, the selfless sender, the Lord of the harvest, was also concerned. He genuinely laughed with the tax collectors and the conniving sinners. He genuinely had compassion for the guilt-ridden, maligned prostitute. He genuinely wept over over Lazarus. He genuinely was angry when the Pharisees led the people to the pit of death. He genuinely said with the utmost concern, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they cast lots under the naked body of Jesus. Christ, the selfless sender, co-suffered in the likeness of man, so much so that he identified himself with man. Although he knew no sin, he became sin and hung as a cursed criminal on a cross. He so identified himself with man that although he was highly exalted, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, a name that caused every knee to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and he said, I baptize you, my bride, my co-heir, my son, with the same name, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Christ, the selfless sender, did not merely materially support us, but he gave us a glorious body. And not only so, he sacrificed the perfect lion lamb so that even our meager sufferings, the poor man's suffering, is put on the suffering of Christ. And although we might suffer in such minuscule ways, it has so much meaning, and it's brought to glory and in the heavens. It is because of Christ's work that our sending actually has meaning. And this is why Paul says, closing, whatever gain I had, I counted a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung or rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and found in him. When we are called to support, send, and suffer with our missionaries, may we suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order to know and gain the surpassing worth of Christ and being found in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, that although we are sinful, although we are broken, although we are stingy in our hearts, Lord, regardless of that, you sent your only Son, the ultimate sender, the ultimate missionary on our behalf, that though we might be broken, although we might have do imperfect, sinful missions, Lord, in the sight of Christ, in the sight of our Lord, it is a pleasing aroma to you. Lord, help us repent of our idols, Lord, and help us give generously to missionaries and to the church. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.